Good morning. My name is Natasha Loxel, and here at Living Hope Church, I am a crosswalk teacher, I'm on the prayer team, and I'm a life group leader as well. Yeah, Natasha. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, and I'm also a special needs coordinator here at church as well. I'm going to read the scripture verses today, so if you are able, please stand as I read. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. Now the days of David drew near, and he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, they'll walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown me great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of your heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that you may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants.
Heavenly Father, we just pray that for the remainder of this time you speak through this servant. You open our eyes, our ears, our hearts and minds to receive all that you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Can you clap for Natasha? She came up here and delivered that. And do we not have the most amazing worship ever? Oh, my goodness. Thank you for that, Jesus. I am so grateful to be a part of this church. There's some incredible people. The men yesterday showed up for the No Regrets Conference, and it was outstanding. We didn't even leave with our tails between our legs. We left excited about what God's going to do through us, and that's always a good thing. It's a good thing for all of us. I'm going to say King Solomon. And when I say it again, yell the first thought that comes to your mind. King Solomon. I got nothing. Try it again. King Solomon. I couldn't hear what anybody said. I just heard a muffle. One person yell. Okay, wisdom. Thank you. That was good. You think of wisdom when you hear of King Solomon. And what do you think about when you hear wisdom? What comes to your mind? I just want you to process this in your head. Don't yell it out. But what do you think about when you hear wisdom? There's different kinds of wisdom, isn't there? And I think what's on my heart is to just talk about this a little bit. Wisdom's a big deal. I always think I know what it is, but unless it's linked to God, it's not wisdom. It's something else. There's different kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from the world. And it looks and sounds something like this. It's linked to knowledge. And we used to hear the phrase all the time, especially in my case, I heard it in the early 90s. Knowledge is power. You remember that phrase? It was like a buzzword throughout the public world. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And then it crept into the church, and the church was ranting, knowledge is power. I don't think it is. I don't think knowledge is power. And then when we talk about wisdom, we could say wisdom is the way. Wisdom is power. And I don't know so much about that because there's different kinds of wisdom. You see, there's the wisdom that the world offers, and there's wisdom that God offers. And they're not the same thing. They look a little bit alike, but there's different engines of motive behind them. And I think what we're going to talk about is we're going to find out a little bit about what God calls wisdom. 1 Kings 2:1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. I go the way of the earth. In our life group, that's the verse I chose and I talked about a little bit. And what came to me, and I read this, and I read so many things throughout the week, I don't even know where it came from. So some really smart guy said that we go the way of the earth. And we know that the way of the earth is rooted in Adam. He was created out of the dust of the earth. God breathed life into him. And when he dies, because of sin, he goes the way of the earth. He becomes dust. And I think we all know that. We've kind of talked about that a lot lately. But we go the way of the earth. When do we go the way of the earth? My opinion. Take this as my opinion. You can study this on your own. But the day you're born, you begin to go the way of the earth. We're on a death track, to be really brutal about this. We're on a death track from the time that we're born. It is appointed to a man once to die, then the resurrection. We're all on that track. There's nobody that deviates from that track unless you go to the Old Testament. You find two guys. One was caught up in a whirlwind and the other, I don't know what happened to Enoch. Nobody really does. But we die. So we're on a death track. Where does your death track lead? Does it lead to eternal death? Or does your death track lead to new life? Wisdom says, if you follow my precepts and you follow me and you know who I am, says the Lord, that death track leads to life. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that leads to an eternal death track. All right, I'm going to talk about the wisest man in the world. 1 Kings 2:3, it says, he was given a command from his father David, who was on his death track, right? And we believe that King David was righteous in God's eyes because he said to God, create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me and restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's what King David prayed. So we know by a prayer like that, he is on a life track. He is going to be with God. Because where he faulted, he said, God, create it new, clean it, change it, my heart. And once again, I'll throw that question to all of us. Have we come to that place where he said, God, create a clean heart in me. Renew a right spirit in me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. We had about a handful of ladies that went down to West Lafayette to get a little drink of the Holy Spirit, and they came back, and that's all they're talking about. They're excited. I know what happened there. God knocked them off their feet onto their hind end and had them looking up to the sky, and they loved Jesus all the more because they felt his presence in a whole new way. That should be happening more. But it can happen even right where you're at by decisions you make and questions you ask God, like, God, can you create in me a clean heart? And with your help, will you help me, God? And yes, he will. But that's the difference I wanted to just lay out there. But he's given a charge from his father, David, who's on his death track. And he says, son, do this. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. And I know when I use the word prosper, the first thing people are going to think is more money, more boats, more cars, more stuff, more junk. But if you heard the word that was given earlier here, it was not. It was God has it for the offering. When I look through the window and I see it, he has it for me. And it's not that junk, that stuff that's perishable. It was about the heart and about what's going on in me as a person. Beautiful word, wherever my guy is. He's probably working in the back. That was such a beautiful word. And it was so true because it gives us the right perspective about where our soul fits into this equation of being prospered. That you may prosper in all you do. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. In other words, there's no prospering till your soul prospers. And then you know what happens? The stuff that we think we want to prosper in, when your soul prospers, you don't even care. You care enough to say, God, I'd just like to say thank you. You've blessed me. But God, I want to just say thank you for what you've done in my heart, my spirit, my soul. Thank you for transforming me and changing me because I was on that death track. Jesus, thank you. And then he says in verse 4, it says that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me. This is a promise that God made to David. If your son takes heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. In other words, his posterity will be on the throne of Israel all the way to the time in the days of Christ when Jesus gets to the throne. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You're darn right it's cool. It's a big deal. So good. But this Solomon, this guy that has wisdom, and we'll get to where the wisdom came from. But he didn't listen to his dad. Right out of the blocks, he almost doesn't listen to his dad. He makes some mistakes. And I have to go back a little bit. And this wasn't in the reading for this week, but I have to go here. 1 Kings 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, which we didn't have in our reading this week. But it says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Bad move. You know why God was so pleased with Solomon? I believe this is another thing. This is my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. Because he asked for wisdom, because that was stupid, what he did right there. So what did he do? He goes and marries the king of Egypt's daughter. And I understand the political ramifications, how that benefited him or prospered him in the flesh. But he didn't listen to his dad. He didn't listen to Moses, who speaks about this very thing in Deuteronomy. He says, don't do this. Don't give your sons and your daughters to their sons and daughters, basically, is what he said. Stay within your own people. And your own people are Israel, right? Jews. You stay within this because they are linked to me. The others are linked to foreign gods, idols, and other things. Stay within your own. And this is talking spiritually. So when I have a young couple that wants to get married, and I can read their eyes, and I see them looking at each other, and I'm saying, they are Twitter-pated, they are infatuated, they are all these things. And they have feelings and emotions racing through their veins, and blood and heart is just doing this. They're in deep trouble. Because that sometimes trumps this very call about being equally yoked with believers. That's what we're called to be. We have visionary marriage coming up. Yeah, we all need to go. James, you're right. We all need to go to this. We'll learn good things. We have that in our flesh that we want all these things. And God says, no, I have something different. You don't have to marry the king of Egypt's daughter to get political advantage. I am your political advantage. And he takes it into his own, and it causes a boatload of trouble for him, as we'll see. So he marries the daughter of the Egyptian king. Then there's another problem. He was told not to sacrifice at the high places. What were the high places? They were mountains, they were hills where the foreigners would give sacrifice to their false gods. The Jews had one high place, and that's where you were to offer your sacrifices. But what did he do? He was influenced by the Egyptian woman, and he began to do things the way she did them. So Solomon begins a track that seems relatively innocent of decline. He did not follow the precepts of Moses. He followed man's wisdom, man's knowledge, and he looked for a political alliance that would benefit them. And he got away from the very thing that God calls us to do, and that's to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I stole that one from our life group. Such a powerful scripture. This is what's going on with Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We have to trust him. Solomon didn't do it. So he makes two mistakes. First one, he doesn't listen to his father. Second one, he marries an Egyptian woman to get political advantage. And then the third one is he offers up sacrifices to the high places, which was a derivative of his relationship with the woman. He's out of order. I don't think he was the wisest man in the world yet. So we just kind of move on with the story. In verse 1 Kings 3:3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. What the heck? I just saw these areas where he didn't walk. But now there's a commitment that takes place. I was talking with Pastor Tim, and we're saying, there's got to be a time element here. Where does this fall in the order? Is this chronological? And we're going through this discussion. And I don't know that the discussion matters, but we know this. It says he loved the Lord. And he began to walk in all the ways that he was called to walk for a time. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father's David. But then it says, except for this, that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. He loved God, but he did Solomon. He loved God, but he did his thing. He loved God, but he couldn't listen to God. And this has happened throughout the Old Testament, where the prophets and the people sometimes wanted to do their thing and not God's thing. If you're doing a here journal right now, you go to the application and you could look at yourself and say, when do I do my thing and not God's thing? For me, it's way too often. And there's consequences to that. And sometimes the consequences go on and on and on. Oh, God, I should have listened to you. I'm so, so sorry. I just messed up. And he forgives me. But the consequences sometimes go on and on and on. Does he ever deliver me from the consequences? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But the ultimate consequence he'll deliver you from, if you pray like Solomon's father and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away. If I come to that place of repentance and change, I'm good with God. But consequences sometimes linger. In my world, there's consequences that linger. And thank Jesus, there's so many consequences that he delivered me from them. Thank you, Jesus. How come? Well, 1 Peter 4:7 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, one of the problems in the church is we're at war against the word love. We've diminished it. We don't see it as grand as God sees it. We don't see it as grand as God does it. And so we diminish love because we want to walk the road of judgment. We want to start doing this stuff. That's his job. Our job, he says very clearly, is to love one another. And then he takes it to the next step. And he tells us why. Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does judgment do? Just the opposite. It pins people with their sin. And it overwhelms people with their sin. And people begin to drown in their sin. And they come up with this no hope. Because of what we as judges sometimes do. God, forgive us. God, forgive me for not trusting you to handle what you should handle and what I shouldn't. And then God, forgive me for not doing what you've called me to do, which is to love. Forgive me. And empower me and strengthen me to do what you've called me to do, which is love. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife. Think that's ever happened in the church? My goodness, how many different religions can you name? I know you can't. There's too many. Strife has been stirred up in the church. Probably from the day Jesus ascended to the Father. And people, the fuel of the Pentecostal movement and the Holy Spirit begins to dwindle because the flesh begins to take over. The church goes into divisions all over the place. I'm just telling you like it is. Why am I excited about a handful of ladies that go to a place and get filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay, then my word is, I got a couple amens. My word is, then get refilled. Why? When you do a good work in the Spirit, it's almost a physical, tangible thing that leaves you because you've used it and you need fresh filling. You don't go on the same old wine. God, give me the new wine, the fresh stuff. I got work to do. I can't do it in my own strength. And you've heard this 1,000 times because it's my favorite scripture. And I just shared this with somebody else. And the application was totally different than the other person. And theirs was beautiful. But when Jesus is walking through the crowd and the lady that has the woman that has the issue of blood, she's bleeding. And basically she's bleeding to death. You can only lose so much blood. And she knew by faith if she could just reach and touch him, even his garment, if she could even just do that, she'd be made whole. And the Bible says that she reached and she touches the garment. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and turned, for power had left him. We are talking about the Son of God. Power leaves the Son of God because he did a miraculous work and he wasn't focused on doing that work. He was just about work. And the woman is healed. What did Jesus always do? He got away from the crowd and spent time with the Father, refreshed and refilled. And we somehow think that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I looked up at the lights. I felt really good. I got goosebumps and everything was great. And I did that in 1983 because it was really a good preacher and the worship was beautiful. I'm good to go. I wasn't good enough to go out the door of that church before I used up my allotment, if you will. That'll get me in trouble with somebody. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would say, be ye filled again and again and again. For every good work you do, say, God, fill me again. Fill me again. And then I'll hear the people say, why, if you're filled once, you don't need to be filled again. And I know exactly what they're saying because I watch their behavior and they're doing absolutely nothing. Because they have no power to do anything. I don't know what any of this has to do with Solomon. So we know that this is going to be his undoing. Deuteronomy really hits it big, and I shared that scripture with you before. That in God's law, he establishes what we ought to do. But God still blesses. How can he bless a guy who marries an Egyptian daughter of a king, sacrifices, which is like idol worship, kind of, on the high places, and then it declined to actual idol worship? How can God use him? And why does he bless him? The first thing as I went through this chapter, I was wondering, how does God bless this? This guy is out of order. You know why? Because I put my judge hat on for a little bit. I said this to Solomon. He's been dead over, 3,000 years, and I'm pointing my finger at him and saying, he shouldn't have been blessed. He should have been punished. Once again, guy died 3,000 years ago, and I got to ask for forgiveness. God chooses to bless, and he blesses because all of us are Solomon. Really. And in the ways we operate, in the ways we work, in the ways we sin, we are just like Solomon. And yet God still heals me of being sick. God still gives me enough provision to live life. God still uses me to stand up here and blow wind. He's still using me. How can he bless me and how can he use me when I have come up short in so many places? Because that's what God does. He does bless. And if you had to be perfect to be blessed, there would be no blessing. Who would get the blessing? The Son would get the blessing. And I think he does. I think he says, Father, this is how we bless me. Let's save them. Let's bless them and help them and equip them for my glory, for our purposes. I believe that's what takes place. God is so good. It's good to see you here, brother. He is so good. He blesses when I don't deserve it. He takes care of me when I really, there's some other people. He could dump trucks over at Mother Teresa before she died. He can give her trucks a blessing. She's kind of earned it on a human level. What, me? I don't know. It's really something to think about. In the verse 4, it says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And before I knew the depth of that, I was yelling at him again. 1,000 bulls. Well, I found out later that this time it was right. He took it to the right place. That's where the brazen altar begins. That's where God said to do your offerings. And I began to see a little difference in the heart of Solomon because I began to understand his word a little bit better. We're told in 2 Chronicles 1:3, it says, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So he was at the right place. So even when I'm judging the saints of the Old Testament, I got to make sure I know what the scripture says. And typically what I find out is if I don't have the same problem as them, maybe I should know if they had a problem at all or not. Verse 5 says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God says to Solomon, this is so cool. He says, ask what shall I give you? You just ask. What do you want? And you all know the story probably. We all think of what to ask for. somebody in life group said, you always ask for three more wishes. We know that, right? But that's not, that was this knucklehead right here. And all of a sudden, the maturity is birthed out of the immaturity of a man who doesn't feel ready for the call. And he says, give me wisdom and understanding. Let me hear from you when I deal with these people, this great number of people, kind of like my father did. I can't do this. That humbling, that beautiful realizing who we are and who we're not, that we would call upon God to give me something to do what he's called me to do. That sounds like the vision of the church to me. And so God is pleased with what he asked for. And what does God do? He blesses them. He blesses them in the very thing that he asked for, that he would have wisdom. Jesus speaks in Matthew and he says he was the wisest man in the world. Some people argue, the theologians argue, well, yeah, he got the blessing. He said he was the smartest. No, Jesus said in Matthew that he was the smartest, wisest man in the world. And then God goes on beyond that because God gives beyond measure. And then he adds to the total. He gives them riches. He gives them wealth. He gives them prosperity, not just of the soul, but prosperity in the material things. I think God loves to bless like that, especially if it leads to his outcomes and his purposes. So he blesses. Does Solomon deserve it? None of us do. God loves to bless. But make no mistake, he will not be mocked. You prosper as your soul prospers, he says. As my soul prospers. What does that mean? That means my order is right. God is God, I am not, neither are they. And I will bow before him, I will worship him. I will lift up my voice to him. I will bow before him. Because he is worthy. My God is worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then in Kings, 1 Kings 3:8, it says, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. And that's the ability to hear God. To judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people? Proverbs 4:4 says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. Solomon wrote that proverb. And what's he saying? He's speaking about getting wisdom. And wisdom is a person. Is it the Holy Spirit? Probably. Is it Jesus before he was born? Probably. Is it the Heavenly Father? I would say, yeah. Wisdom has a name. His name is God. God is wisdom. And so when I talk to you about wisdom of the world, or versus wisdom of what Scripture teaches wisdom ought to be, this is the wisdom that we're taught. This is the wisdom we ought to react to, respond to, receive, ask for. Wisdom from God is asking for God, and he gives it to us. In full measure, almost like Solomon, but better. He gives us Pentecost. When Jesus said, it is better for you that I go, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, could come to you. What if I changed the name that wisdom would come to you? And knowing that wisdom is a person and it is God. Now, if you're struggling with what I'm saying, just go do a study. Say, I didn't get that matchup. That's okay. I'm making a point. True wisdom comes from God. And the Holy Spirit dwells in this temple. And this temple's mobile. Not as mobile as I used to be, but it's mobile. He stays with me. He is in me. And he's only there because I invited him in. He does not go on a whim or a wish. He comes to you on an invitation. You say, God, come to me. I open my heart to you. I give it to you. And he floods me with himself. And he says, I'm going to dwell here. This is where I will dwell. And in the Old Testament, wherever thou goest, I will go. That was the word, right? But we can say, wherever I go, he's there with me. He dwells in me. We get the pure form of what Solomon was asking for. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. That's how God likes to bless. It's the right order. It's proper. Seek him first. And when he blesses you, you'll want the blessings that he gives you when he dwells in you. That's our God. And Solomon didn't have the fullness of that understanding. Jesus hadn't come yet. He had the law and the prophets, and he had what his dad said. And he was operating on a paradigm of pure obedience and struggling with it. So what happened to him? Well, we know that in his decline, he moved further and further away from God. He sacrificed not just on the high places, but he sacrificed to false gods. He was a hot mess. What does the word say? 700 concubines, 300 wives, or is it the other way around? It doesn't matter. It's a mess. Every 15-year-old in the place is saying, that's my wish. You think it is. No. That's not what happened. He fell further and further away from God. And I have to go to my own application. What things cause me to fall further and further away from God? I don't want to fall away from God. I almost can get panicky about it. No, I want to be in his presence. I want to be with him. I want to do the eternal run, not the temporary run, not the 70-year run. The 70 times 70 times 70 to the 70th power kind of run, and we're just beginning then. That's the run I want. That's the run I'm looking for. But in his wisdom, some of it was godly, some of it became very worldly. But in his wisdom, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. This is Solomon speaking. Fear God and keep his commandments. I don't know that there's too many more scriptures that give me such a warm feeling that Solomon writes this at the end of his life. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. It's like after messing up and messing up and messing up, he comes back to the place and God still saves him because there's a repentant tone with fear God and follow his commandments. And I thank him for that. And I bet you Solomon really thanks him for that. And then in verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, made a feast for all his servants. And I'll bet you, it's not written here, but I'll bet you the things he did just kept going and going and going and going and going. Kept making offerings and sacrifices to God because he saw how good God was. How patient he was. And when we go to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It never boasts. It keeps no records of wrongs. That is such a description of Jesus to us when we come to him. His patience with us, his enduring love, his forgiveness, not keeping a record of wrongs. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But make no mistake, that's for his children. That's for those who have received him and said, Jesus, come on in. You come in here. You dwell here. I give you permission. Not only do I give you permission, I give you everything. So I have to ask for permission. I give you my life. That's what he's asking. And when I say I give you my life, it's not I'm losing my physical life. I'm giving you me. to do with as you will, God. To be steered by you. To be directed by you. To be submitted to you. And I've done that and it's changed my life. And for every other saint in this place who has done that, I know it has changed your life. Pastor James, you can come up if you will. Do you get a little idea of the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man? 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ Jesus is made for us wisdom from God. Therefore, that wisdom from above, wisdom from God, is God. He's given us Him. Thank you, Jesus. The wisdom of the world leads to other things. I'm just going to share this with you. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. That's beautiful. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come or descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's wisdom of the world, and that's where it steers you to that place. So when we talk about wisdom, to be very clear, we are not talking wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God is foolishness in the eyes of the world. And the wisdom of the world leads to death. That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? I pretty put a little emphasis on it. Leads to death. You know why? Because it does. There's no life in the wisdom of the world. Good ideas? Yeah, they pop up. But not life.